Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday night. We are continuing our studies in Timothy. I hope this study is blessing you guys and you're taking it and, you know, just growing in your faith and growing as a Christian and a disciple and reaching those for the gospel. That is important for us to learn and to go out there and to tell others about Jesus Christ. So, of course, always, if you have any questions, you can email me through this website. If you're on my Facebook feed, you can definitely send me a Facebook message or, you know, if you have, some of you guys may have my private phone number, you can send me a message, which some of you guys do throughout the week, or any questions. So I'll address those as I can. And it's all about growing, right? Growing in Christ. And the whole point of a Bible study, my opinion of a Bible study, which really not really my opinion, it's really what the Word of God is, tells us that we're supposed to grow. Not sit there in 20 years listening to a same Bible study, not doing nothing about it. It's just that is the reason why I'm here. My ministry is kind of more focused on America, because I truly believe America is a missionary field. Although we have, here in Louisiana, we have churches on every block, it don't mean they're preaching the truth, though. There's a lot of fakeness and a lot of people faking who they are. And those guys are very dangerous. You got people in the pulpit not truly preaching the Word of God. They've compromised. It's just a sad thing. Of course, we be in prayer for those and pray that God opens their eyes and they see the errors their way before it's too late. The heaviness of a message or Bible teaching should lay heavy on a Bible teacher's heart, a pastor's heart, a preacher, a evangelist. We should never step in that pulpit not having prayed and seeking God for hours and hours and hours, and just praying, God, your will be done. God, when the scripture, let them speak through me. Let what you need me to say, God, today. I don't care if it makes whoever mad. I'm not here to be popular. See, you got a lot of people in the pulpit there. It's all about popularity. How many jokes I can tell. How many people can like me. And time is coming close that kind of tactics ain't gonna cut it when Antichrist steps in place. And of course, you will have those that will tack this message saying we won't be here for the Antichrist, but I'm gonna tell you, we will be here. And they will say, how do you know for certain? And of course, I can go to scriptures and point to things, but then they'll try to point to other scriptures. In the end, time will tell. Time will tell. But when we look at this old world, guys, you would think we should already been raptured, if you really think about it. If you're staring at the Antichrist, that is the Antichrist of the end time, you realize that pre-trib notion should be gone, and a lot of them will default to the mid-trib, because they're just going to keep, I guess, fighting it tooth and nail until the end. That is not good to have that kind of perspective. And of course, this message is not on end times. It's about growth. Of course, anybody has any questions about pre, mid, and post, please text them to me and I'll answer them to my best abilities. I'm not always right. I can misspeak and I can be wrong, but even as a child, I used to hear about the pre-trib, and I was raised in church. I was like, how does that work? Even as a kid, a child, I just couldn't grasp that. And I'm telling you, I can't grasp it today, because in the scriptures that's being used, they're badly distorted, but then they'll say, well, we're distorting it. So you got that kind of that back and forth motion. This is how I view it. In the end, they'll realize we're going to go through some stuff, and it's going to be pretty horrific here in America, if even America is even in the title anymore. And we may, God may remove the title of America, and we may be captured by another country and brought into captivity by another country, which is highly possible. Not saying it is, but it won't be the first time God has used other countries or other foreign areas to really rattle and shake a nation. Just look at Israel and look how many times they went in captivity. I mean, I don't, you know, that is a horrible thing of what they went through. If you look at that exile, that captivity, I encourage you to study that. And it would be a horrible thing for another country to take over America. It would be devastating. But, you know, I wonder if that would be where we will truly get a true revival. Not these little revivals that they prance around and look at revival. Not a true fire for God. A true fire that just extends away from the church, you know, in the building. It just reaches those around, from school to businesses. And I can't stop talking about Jesus. I can't talk. No, you don't want me to talk about Jesus. I'm going to talk about him anyway, you know. And you don't see that fire burning in the loins of your average churchgoer. But once again, this is not about that. Tonight we're doing a Bible study on 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 13. The overarching theme of this Bible study tonight is this. Believers must be nurtured. Now I'll say the word right. On God's word, so they will know the truth. And that's N-O-U-R-I-S-H-E-D. I don't know why I'm having a hard time pronouncing that. Nurtures. The title of this Bible study tonight is Staying on the Course. It's very important. Our reading course is 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 13. That's 4, 1 through 13. And if you have your Bibles, let's flip over to the scripture and look at them. I'll read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll break them down. So 1 Timothy 4, we're reading 1 through 13. It goes like this. It says, now the Spirit speaks explicitly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believes and not the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brother in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nurturance up to the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is a profitable upon all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou though an example of the believers in the words and conversation and the charity and the spirit and the faith and the purity. Thus I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. As you guys bow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to go into your word and study it. I pray that this study just reaches whoever it may need to reach, God, that it touches the hearts, it grows that individual into the person that you need him or her to be, God, on fire for you, putting the whole armor on, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the spirit, the shield of faith, the feet shone in the preparation of the peace of the gospel. Lord, let our armor be on, God, as we walk out into this world, God. We need to be prepared for battle every day. We need to have that armor and be prepared for spiritual warfare. As time draws near, as time is getting closer to the coming, to you coming back to this world, God, and setting all the wrongs right and correcting it all, how you're going to set this world on fire. The elements, you tell us in your word, will melt with fervent heat. It will melt and you will make all things new. All things new. And we will live in a new heaven and a new earth. And all the old things that of what we're experiencing in this life will be no more. There will be no more sorrow and no tears. Oh, no more crying. No more loss of loved ones. Oh, the pain of this life will be gone. The pain of just our health deteriorating, the pain, it will be gone. We will feel no more pain. We will feel no more sorrow. All death will be no more, and we will live in true joy and happiness forever and ever as children of God. And Lord, our hearts should yearn for those that have not accepted you into their hearts, truly and utterly given their hearts to you, saying, this is my life. I give it as a sacrifice. I have counted the cost. I don't care what it looks like. It's not about me. It's about you, God. Oh, Lord, I want to walk the way you walk. I want to talk the way you talk. I don't care where I'm at. I want to be a light among those around us. Oh, that fire that's in my heart. I must tell somebody. I must tell them about you. Regardless of the cost. God, I pray we are that light every day as we walk into this world to reach those with the gospel before it's too late. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the overall kind of press of this message tonight is staying on course. And it's about being in the Word of God, right? The Word of God draws truth. You know, our world is filled with scam artists, people blending the truth for their benefit. We should carefully examine the claims a person makes, especially when they want access to our money. In the same way, the devil continues to sell beliefs and behaviors that either deny or twist the message of the gospel. It is imperative for followers of Christ to be aware of the distorted beliefs and deceptive doctrines. We must be equipped by God's word and stay the course of true faith. And the first question tonight is, have you ever been the victim of a scam or a false advertisement? And the second is, how did your response in future to other can't miss opportunities? I know I have been part of a scam or two since, I'm 41 now, so I've lived a little. And I've been part of a few scams and I had to go to the bank and cancel my bank account and do the whole bank card and changing identity. You know, it's identity theft, right? You know, and after a while, you not saying I won't fall for another one. I haven't in a while. We kind of get a little bit more wisdom about us, when, especially when somebody's asking about our bank account and can we get your social security number and all these things. I want to be very aware if somebody calls you on the phone asking for your bank account and social security and your birthday, be very cautious of that person, because chances are they're up to no good, right? And the other part I want to hit, we need to be very aware of false doctrines distorted, and of course, always talk, I try to mention this, and I've done a few sermons on this, is progressive Christianity, look it up. I mean, I have it, I believe I have maybe three or four months ago, I preached a series on progressive. It might have been a little bit longer. It's not the first time I preached that. It was probably the latest. And basically with progressive Christianity, you can really boil it down to really simple. Basically, there is a lower view of the Bible. You will hear a lot of times they will just look at the book as a human book, not the inherent, right, word of God. Not the inerrant, not inspired by God, inspired by man to write the Word of God, that as the Holy Spirit moved through them. They will disagree with that. They will try to put some type of, and be very cautious of that. You'll hear them disagreeing with Apostle Paul on issues. One of that would be simply the women pastors. They will say, hey, you know, that Paul wasn't really, he was biased, and you know. No, the Word of God, the whole Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, period. They would say the Bible, it condones immorality, right? Which it does. But they would say we're obligated to reject what it says in certain places. I mean, they're trying to justify their sin. That we have to be careful. Also, you will see their feelings are emphasized more than over facts. You will see that in the hyper-charismatic movements. They will all be about feelings, and when it comes to the Word of God, they move away from it. That's not good. I know always this is why I say the Word of God first. We should be founded and firmly placed in the Word of truth, because He is the truth. He is the living Word of God. He's a Logos. He's the written. He's the Remi, or Rema, which is the spoken word. He is the Word of God, and then feelings are supposed to be coming from that, the emotions of that. But emotions should never come before the Word of God, and a lot of charismatic, hyper-charismatic, they'll do that, and they're really operating in demonic forces there. We see essential Christian doctrines. They will open them for reinterpretation, such as homosexuality being probably the latest, and crave one. And of course, as we get closer to Christmas, you may hear that some say, well, they will say the virgin birth was really not she wasn't really a virgin, or you know, they'll do what they can. And of course, historical terms will also be redefined. I did a whole sermon series on this, maybe 4 or 5 hours. And of course, the heart of the gospel message shifts from sin and redemption, meaning you will hear less about sin and about the redemption work of Christ, the blood that Jesus shed on that cross for the remission of our sins, right? The sin, right? The atonement. Romans 5, 1 through 11 gives us that, 1 to 11. And you can actually read all the way from 12, 13, 14, 15. It tells us about sin. It tells us about atonement. It tells us about blood. And that's just one little chapter in our Bible on that. Of course, it extends from Genesis to Revelation. You can feel the redemption story there, or the redemption historical accurate account, Sarah. They will move to what they will call a social justice. And it's really sad. They basically take the core message of Christianity, the gospel, and they distort it. They don't want to preach on sin. They don't want to preach on hell. If they do, it's just bypass, as they have to say the word to get it out there to look replicable, or like they're not proclaiming something false. But they will you will see that. When you hear a preacher or a Bible teacher or evangelist, they minimize sin and they minimize the cross, and you can always tell they will mention sin in a bypass, and they really won't go into defining what sin is. Sin should be defined. We should know that we are lawbreakers, and you can go to Galatians 5 and read that straight down, and it gives you the works of the flesh, and you can go on that. That's just one spot that you can hit them. Idolatry, fornication, adultery, all that stuff, right? So that is, we all, and in the end state, what Paul said, I've told you before, I've told you in time, he's like, I'm telling you guys over again, till I'm blue in the face, as we say in the country, over and over and over again. Those that do these things, and that's paraphrasing, that's why I'm putting in there, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you stay in that sin without repentance and without asking forgiveness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, period. And that is referring to the, when you die, that kingdom that is to come. Some will try to justify that and say that's not referring to that, but they're just trying to soften the truth. We're never supposed to soften the truth. This is wrong. We're socially here in America are pretty much not a Christian nation anymore. We are not a Christian nation anymore. Maybe once were, but we're not now. And that is, of course, controversial. But if you look at abortion and how it's been legal for a lot of years, killing our children, I'm telling you, if we were truly a Christian nation, that wouldn't have went down. Maybe we were at one time. We're not no more. Could we return? We can. So when we look at 1 Timothy 3 and we, of course, in 14 through 4 and 16, I'm kind of do a little overview here so we can kind of get a gist here. Paul wrote this letter while he was visiting Macedonia. He had left Timothy in Ephesus to help the church gain more solid ground in Christian living and doctrine. While Paul hoped to rejoin Timothy soon, and you can see that in 1 Timothy 3:14, he knew that much needed to be done in the meantime. He wanted the believers to know how to conduct themselves not only in the church, but as a church. And you can, of course, you see it in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul knew that both right behavior and right belief were vital, important as a church, and that is the building to encounter opposition. In chapter 4, he warned Timothy about the false teachers who, and that can be a building that can actually, that's actually referring to the building and us as the church. Sorry about that. About the false teachers who not only will arise in the latter time, but were already afflicting or causing problems with the believers in Ephesus. So what we're seeing, it was that there were false doctrines in that time, false teachings that was causing problems in that time, as we see today. Hypocritically demanding of others what they would not endure themselves, these phony prophets claimed to be defenders of the Jewish law. In reality, they were subverting of both the law and grace. Paul saw Timothy as a son in the ministry and as such wanted him to succeed as a good minister of Christ Jesus. We can see that in 1 Timothy 4:6. Rather than indulging in all these speculations and myths, Timothy's teaching should focus on godness so that people would place their hope securely in Christ alone. Timothy had a gift for preaching and teaching, and Paul did not leave him in Ephesus merely to teach the church. He wanted Timothy to be an example how to live for Christ. We see that in 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was to give careful attention to his life, his teaching, and preserving in both would not only benefit his hearers but himself. Here's the thing, here's the kicker. It really irks me when I hear preachers saying, "Don't look at me." What are they saying? Of course, when they said, "Don't look at me," when basically what they're saying here is, "Don't look at me, look at, you know, basically, don't try to look at my life, look at your life." But I want to tell you, there is truth to a level of that, but what I normally see is a cop-out. We, as preachers, pastors, evangelists, as Bible teachers, we are supposed to sit in an example. Yes, we are flesh. We will sin. Of course, sin leads us to asking forgiveness, right? The Holy Spirit, Hebrews 12, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, tells us that He scourges and He chastens those that He loves. And basically, those He don't. He don't chasten. He don't scourge him. The chastening, the scourging, the conviction that hits your heart when you sin against God, you can't keep living in that sin without being miserable. That is the heaviness of that. And it, for a pastor who's trying to justify, or a preacher trying to justify their sin, not saying they are, because I don't know how they're living their life unless I'm right there watching them. But if they're trying to say that to justify that they want to endorse their own sin, then that's wrong. But if they say that in a sense, in a manner that, you know, I don't look at me because I know I am flesh. Listen to what I say when it comes to the Word of God. And the way I live my life is through the Word of God. How I deal with people at work, how I deal with people at school, how I deal with people at just regular life, how I deal with my family. It, the light that blows through. But when I sin against God, and when I sin and act crazy in my workplace or in my school or in my family, I go and ask for forgiveness from that person that I offended. See, that's you're setting the example. You're not saying, you know, "I don't want to set the example. That's just a little bit too rough for me. I'm giving it to you guys, and y'all set the example." No, we are supposed to set the example. If you are in those positions and you don't want to set an example of that life, then you need to step down. Really that simple. But honestly, many won't, because they will dismiss this and not want to listen to it. But that's the key, and that's what I kind of mean. It's kind of too double-folded there. Of course, we're not supposed to put our faith in a man. We're supposed to put our faith in God. But as a man of God that truly is a man of God, we are supposed to listen to that man and follow what the Holy Spirit has laid in his heart to speak and to teach each and every one of us. Is when they go against that and they don't want to follow what the Word of God, or there's a contradiction in their life, meaning that person in the pulpit preaching that good message of good news and of, you know, and I say good news, but of course talking about sin, you know, and the deaths, for the wages of sin is death, and redemption and all that mixed in there. But then you catch them in town cussing somebody out. There's a problem. There's a contradiction in their life, and that needs to be addressed. And doing that and not having conviction in his heart, or, you know, if it's a woman in a woman ministry and she just went off on somebody that you've seen person, you know, maybe at Walmart or wherever store, you know, where you're at, and they ain't, and there's no conviction there, there's problems with that heart. So, saying all of that, let's move over here to verse 1 through 5. A title, this first part is called Be Aware. That's 1 Timothy 4. Let's look at verse 1 through 5. It said, "Now the Spirit speaks explicitly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience there with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, we look at verse 1 here, and Paul understood that the world was a battlefield between truth and falsehood, and that's still the same today. He affirms that in the latter days, as period that began when Jesus' first coming and will conclude to the very end, to his second coming, there is it would be necessary to practice discernment. And I'm going to tell you, discernment is lacking in majority of the churches in America. They couldn't discern a good, strong man of God with a wolf in sheep clothing. If that was the case, your people like Joel Osteen and John Hagee, and I mean the list goes on and on. You probably can mention over 100 that are very successful in the world's view of $1 million, making millions and millions of dollars, proclaiming the prosperity gospel. If truly people were studying their word, praying like they're supposed to, seeking God, they would be discernment, and these guys would not be as popular as they are, even with people like me and a bunch of others that we have discernment and we call them out. It goes out one ear or the other, because what in the latter days, the closer we get to Jesus, the more these false teachers and these false prophets and these false pastors will grow in popularity, and men like me will not, because they will not heed sound doctrine. They will seek men that will tickle, that is their itching ear, massaging their ears, and we're living in that time. If you really look at the last, to getting close to the coming of Jesus Christ, we're getting close, guys. We are getting close. It's very important for us to acknowledge that. We are getting very close to the Antichrist showing up, the mark of the beast being implemented. I mean, these things are just right at the threshing floor of it. That should make you very, I guess, aware. And if you're not truly, or you've been playing around with Christianity, stop it. Stop it. Put your heart into the Word of God. Find you a Bible-believing church that truly clings to the Word of God, and grow in your faith, and go out there and witness and reach people. It's all about reaching people for the gospel. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus. Continuing, Paul knew this because the Spirit, you see that word, the Spirit, in verse 1 there, made it clear. Jesus taught that false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You can see that in Matthew 24:11. And the Holy Spirit confirmed that some shall depart from the faith. This verb depart is very important, as a it can be like a defect from a defection from someone or something, meaning a moving away. It involves a willful abandonment of the truth. I guess that would be the best way of saying depart is a willful, meaning you are abandoning the truth. You're acknowledging that I am not going to listen to that person, regardless of how many scriptures he uses and how he points to the cross and Jesus. I don't want to hear it. I really hear Joel Osteen. It makes me feel a lot better about myself. And Jesus used this, and let me give you, Joel Osteen, awesome motivating speaker, awesome, life coach, awesome. You know, listen, I gotta keep track of, I listen to his sermons here and there. You gotta keep track of these guys just to warn. You come back pretty hyped up and motivated. Like, you got this, you can do this. Well, that's a motivated speaker. I mean, why for him to want to smear God's name the way he does, that is demonic, in my opinion. Go be a life coach. You know, maybe I figure he believe he can make the most money doing it like in Jesus' name, but he's not doing it in Jesus' name. He's doing it in the satanic Satan's name, and he could go off and start his own life coach or motivating speaking. Just quit calling yourself a pastor, right? Stop that before it's too late, because you will, as many of them other will, you will face the sting of that choice one day when you're looking at God. And of course we need to have him in our prayers, because I don't want to see the man go to hell. He don't know me, and if he heard me, he wouldn't care less. Like, who am I? Nobody. Although to God I am somebody, right? So, you know, in this word depart, Jesus used the same verb in the parable about the soul, the soul, to describe people who for a while believe in a time of temptation, fall away. That's Luke 8:13. The good ground, the bad ground, the ground that, you know, when he goes in those four, I think it's four types of soul, that's S-O-I-L-S. The good ground and the bad ground. Paul emphasized two reasons people depart from the faith. First, they pay attention to seducing spirits. They listen to and give heed to lies spread by Satan, the master of deception. Second, they embrace the doctrine of demons. Without any spiritual discernment, people will welcome teachers that distort the truth about Jesus. Man, we see that, right? Moving to verse 2, it said, when we look at verse 2, although the toxic demonic teachings came, they come from the devil, it came through man. Paul, he is very clear. He characterizes those who transmit such teaching as in verse 2, that having their conscience served with a hot iron. Their daily lives were cloaked by the hypocritical mass of sincerity. The Greek word translate here, sear, refers to a burning, a branding with a hot iron. The word suggests that as life's stock were branded for marks of ownership, so also the false teachers were branded by Satan here, and they are branded today. And he owned their conscience. The word sewage also carries the idea of castration, which deadens the feelings or destroys the sensitivity of an area of the body. Consequently, the false teachers had conscience that were basically cauterized, to the point they have no perception of truth and righteousness. And that's basically what you see. And of course, those that are following these guys, we can conclude that this is the same going on with them. As we look at verse 3 through 5, the false teachers were promoting behaviors that denies God's purpose for marriage and meat. Some of these teachers in Ephesus were influenced by the ideal that spiritual things were good, but physical things were morally bad. So in misguided effort to achieve a higher spiritual status, they label marriage and marital intimacy as sinful. God never commands an activity that contradicts or compromises his stated purpose as revealed in the scripture. God ordains marriage between a man and a woman from the beginning of creation. Get that. Man and a woman, his blessings upon it continues. One of the simplest way of and Joel Osteen, he believes in homosexuality. He doesn't believe it's a sin, and he believes he promotes it. He attends concerts a while back ago, maybe 3-4 years ago. He attended a Lady Gaga concert, which is, she is strong pro homosexuality, and he supported that. He still supports that. He doesn't believe and that is a sin. It shouldn't. It just blows my mind. That should be clear that this guy is not preaching the gospel or preaching the Bible, because it's very clear in scripture. Marriage is between man and woman. You see these false teachers, they promote a legalistic that minimize God's grace and maximize man's rule. Paul emphasized that not only were the false teachers wrong about their food rules, but those foods were created by God and should be received with, he says here, received with thanksgiving. Rather than deny the goodness of God's creation, a believer can delight in it, enjoy it as God intended. This truth, however, is not a license to abuse the things God has created for our pleasure. Food can be eaten for pleasure and, of course, nutrients. Gluttony is an abuse. God blesses sexual intimacy in the confines of a marriage, but adultery and pornography are abuses of His gift. And I want to tell you, pornography is strong in the church. I think I was reading a study a while back that said that over 50% of pastors in America are addicted to porn. I'm like, wow. There's a lot of things going on, guys. When you take six pastors and three of them actually are addicted to porn, or they're following a porn site, and they're justifying it, that is sad. When we look at this word sanctified in verse 5, it denotes something set apart and devoted to God. The word of God may refer to the act of blessing food. Blessing over a meal doesn't make it more blessed. It does not, however, reflect a believer's attitude of gratitude for what God has already blessed. The word of God could be referring to creation here, when God pronounced His work as good. More likely, it is significant, important. The gospel message that abolished food rules as a means of achieving righteousness, meaning back in, you know, Numbers and Leviticus, they had this set of food, they unclean and clean. I'm not going to get all into that, but and then of course we're not under that portion of the law, because God, when God came in through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He basically, and then Paul's confirming here, all food is fine, long as it's not abused, meaning overeating and being careful what we eat. If you have a health issue, don't eat food that is bad for your health. If you have diabetes, stay away from those. So the question here, how does sin desensitize a person to truth? That word desensitize here simply meaning, the best way to put it, the more we are exposed to something, the more the less it affects us. And what other factors might desensitize a person to the truth? A prime example is homosexuality. People don't realize in the 60s and 70s there were movies promoting homosexuality. They were not as direct as today, but it was all about slowly bringing it in, slowly bringing in. There was a sitcom I remember as a kid, Three Company, which is old. It probably was before I was even born. I think that was in the 70s or something, or maybe. It basically dealing with a guy and two women, and he has to pretend to be gay to live with these two women, in order, because he can't afford rent. So it was meant to be comical, but it was all about desensitization, slowly working its way to where we're at now. And that was in the 60s and 70s, and today, you know, 2021, right, that's where we're at now. So they've been, what, back ago, right, 50-60 years now. The devil operates slowly but surely, chips away, and then you're like, whoa, marriage is now between a man and a woman is legal when it should be illegal, and it's definitely in God's eyes still illegal. And the goal now and the thrust now is to shut up preachers like me that preach against it. And that's just one example I could go into witchcraft and magic and how that was glorified through Disney, and that now it's just it's just crazy. But the key here, the more we're exposed to it, the more we less reaction we have to it. It just becomes normal. Next portion here is called Be Disciplined. Looking at verse 6 through 10. Let's read this. If thou put the brother in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nurturance upon the words of faith, of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane, and old wives' fables, exercising themselves rather unto godliness. For boldly exercising profit little, but godliness is profitable upon all things, having promise of life that now is, and of which is to come. There is a faithful saying worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those that believe. You know, when we look at verse 1, teaching and preaching does not have to be harsh to be effective. The Greek word here translates put in remembrance. Put in remembrance. That's in verse 6. Put in remembrance. Gentle persuasion. Paul wanted Timothy to mix tenderness into his serious warnings. He especially wanted Timothy to be a good minister of the Lord by demonstrating discipline in his life and teaching. I mean, he just didn't want him to speak a good game. He wanted him to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That is missing today. In order to accomplish that lofty goal, Timothy needed to be to practice two disciplines. First, he needed to be nurtured upon the words of faith. Servants of Jesus are nurtured not by words of faith, but the words of faith, meaning the gospel. No servant can be effective in this ministry if he fails to receive that nourishment of the gospel of Christ. Timothy also needed to feed on good doctrine. Timothy not only had been taught the scriptures since he had been a child, and you can see that in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15, he had attained to follow them. As we go to verse 7 through 10, we see here Paul made it clear that compromise between truth and falsehood was not acceptable. It's still not acceptable. He urged him to refuse profane and old wives' fables. Instead, Timothy was to exercise himself unto what? This word that is missing today, godliness. Training doesn't happen by chance or coincidence. It is a deliberate discipline and committed to a focused goal. Training in godliness involves both attitude and action, belief and behavior. The Greek word translated here to exercise relating to the word of gymnastics. Paul used the word to reinforce the spiritual exercise as a central aspect of Timothy's role as a godly leader in order to lead well for Christ. Timothy must learn well from Christ. Learning involves spiritual training. Spiritual training involves the exercise of rigorous devotion. The exercise of rigorous devotion leads to effective impact for Christ. Paul believed that both physical and spiritual discipline are valuable. Bodily exercise provides benefit for health and strength, but those benefits do not last. By contrast, training in godliness holds the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Paul was not suggesting that physical exercise was insignificant. Since our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we should stay in sufficient shape to serve Jesus effectively. Paul points to Timothy as one of the primary prioritizing. Part of this godliness as a discipline that matters both now and forever. For godliness believers labor and suffer reproach. We don't labor to earn God's favor, but rather because we have received God's grace. The word suffer here carries an athletic meaning that refers to the agony involved in a contest. Paul was emphasizing a living, a godly life was not a leisure stroll down an easy street, an easy path. It involves an agonizing struggle against sin and Satan. Paul refers to God as a savior of all man, and specifically of those that believe. God offers of salvation is available to all people. Salvation is effective, however, only for those who place their faith in Jesus. Paul was emphasizing no one can be saved without faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and don't forget verse 10. They want to leave verse 10 out because Lord forbid if you have to go out there and witness for somebody, or you have to live a life that is separate from this world, that we don't want to sell that part of it, right? That costs too much. Let's leave that one out. So let's talk. Be very cautious of people when they quote 8, 9, and they leave 10 out in Ephesians. That's Ephesians 2, 8. 8 through 10. For by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. All right, that's true. It is a gift of God. That is true. Not by works, lest we should, lest we should boast. That is true. Salvation is a gift, and I have it memorized. And I encourage you guys to memorize it. But not works, lest any man should boast. And that's right. But then you look at the third part of that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God before have ordained that we should walk in them. We have works that we have to do, period. And that's one way you can, when you catch somebody, they'll leave out. And it's always, they always do that. And a lot of times, they are willing to avoid that word works because they don't. They may have different reasons for that, but very be cautious. I encourage you, you hear somebody quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and they leave 10 out. I would get them where you could talk to them, ask them why they left 10 out. Do they believe in works too? And see what they say. They may say, oh, well, works don't save us. So don't worry about them. No, works do not save us. But here's the thing. Because we are saved, we should have a desire and a passion to go out there and to walk in that light that God has given us, the ministry that he has for us to reach whoever that needs to be reached. That is why that requires a cost there. And I speculate a lot of times that's not why they void 10, because they want to live a life that looks just like this world and still say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No, it don't work that way. We are supposed to live a life that is separate from this world, not blending in, not having a license to sin, not having a dirty grace card, so we can keep sinning and sin it well and still go to heaven. No, if you sin and you're not grieved by your sin, then you will go to hell. Hebrews 12, right? Enduring to the end. Matthew 24, 13, I think. Matthew 24, 16, I think. Somewhere there. Mark 13:13 tells us. I mean, enduring to the end. Enduring to the end. A lot of them won't look at those scriptures because they don't want to endure anything. They just want to live a life that are pleasing to them. Is being, depending on, there's different cases to whoever. I wanted to keep this down to an hour, but it looks like we're probably going to go over tonight. Let's look at the question here. It said, what makes godliness a difficult discipline, and how does the commitment to discipline yourself in godliness fit into your priorities? I'll post that on there, but that's very important. But let's try to move on. I don't want to keep you guys here for hours. I can get long-winded, so... in reality, we're not breaking down all the scriptures a detailed word-by-word breakdown, which would probably be 3 or 4 hours. But the last part is be an example. We look at verse 11 through 13. It said, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity till I come. Have attendance to reading and exhortation to. So we look at verse 11 through 12 here, and then we'll get to 13. Paul gives Timothy a robust challenge to command and teach these things. Command here was a strong word for demanding others with authority. Teach was the customary word for transmitting information that could be applied. Timothy may have been reluctant to command and teach the church in Ephesus because of his young age. First century culture valued the age. An older teacher generally was considered wiser and more knowledgeable than a young teacher. Paul wanted Timothy not to allow anyone to belittle his ministry simply because he was relatively young. Though Timothy may have not been, as the most historians or Bible scholars would put him, at least 30 years of age, which, to a 60, 70-year-old individual, that is still consider young, but he wasn't in his teenager, just put it that way. And we have to be very careful of those that we invite into our church. I encourage anybody that if you invite them in your church to preach, go sit and have coffee with them. In less than an hour, you'll get a feel of where they stand on the gospel. If you are studying the Word of God and praying and you're in touch with, you be able to discern really quick where that person's heart lies. Paul's admission not that no one should despise Timothy's youth serve as twofold encouragement. First, he affirmed Timothy personally. Second, it was a message to the believers that Paul had left Timothy in charge as an overseer. Age is not a disqualifier from leading. Best way for Timothy to deflect complaints was to be an example of the believers. Beginning with his speech, Paul expected Timothy to speak with Christ-centered authority while avoiding words that would strive or stirred tribe and alienation. In addition, Timothy's conversation as conduct should be exemplary. Charity, that's in charity. We really, you'll hear that word charity, but that's really talking about agape love, or love, agape. Of course, you can break down the Greek several ways in that, but here it's talking about agape, was to be unmistakable mark of exemplary spiritual leader. Paul wanted Timothy to walk in it. Faith was essential for Timothy's testimony, leadership. Of course, his testimony, but his leadership in a culture of unbelief. His bold trust would serve as a model for others struggling, seeking. Moreover, Timothy needed to pursue purity. For the sake of the gospel, his life needed to go beyond the reproach. Morally, in what ways could you be an example for a believer? And that's an important question, right? And beginning in your home, starting at your home, doing if you have children or but I'll leave that one open. We're trying to wrap this up a little bit. Verse 13, Paul planned to visit Timothy soon. You can see that in 1 Timothy 3:14. Until he did, Timothy was to give attention to three areas of ministry. First was to the public reading. This would have included the Old Testament scriptures and letters of Paul and that were circulating around in the churches. His public reading of scripture was the customary practice in first century congregations. Second was the exhortation of God's word. This is a form of preaching that involved urging listeners to apply the truth of scripture. Third, teaching believers to understand the essential doctrines and fundamental elements of faith. Until Paul could return to Ephesus, expect Timothy to focus his attention on God's word. Like Timothy, all believers must remain focused on God's word. Take home message tonight. Believers must be aware that false teachers will try to lead them astray. Believers must be disciplined in their life, seeking to honor God through living out the gospel. Believers must remain focused on God's word to be an example of godly living. These are very important take-home messages tonight. Write them down. I'll have them. I'm going to try to type them on the website. Maybe not tonight. Maybe tomorrow. But they're important. The end of questions here, or the take-home questions here is, how can your vigilance be strengthened as you learn about false teachings and heresies? And the second is, as we leave the study at night, let's focus how we can engage others about the truth of the gospel, solid doctrine versus false doctrines. And how can we serve as means for discovering false teachings? Do our research. And the last, reflect on 1 Timothy 4:13. List one action you can take for each of the three areas Timothy was told to focus on. And you can find that in 1 Timothy 4:13. So let's close this out tonight and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Just go to your word, to study your word, to go through these scriptures. God, I pray, Lord, that just through the bumbling of me sometimes with words, God, that you just, through my inadequacies, God, that you just glorify them. And through the scriptures that we went over tonight, that your light shine more than my bumblingness. God, you know, I'm probably not the most elegant speaker, but I love you. And my heart is for those to grow in you, God. And I pray that the scriptures alone tonight, let them speak volumes to the hearts that are listening to this message, to this Bible study tonight or in the future. I don't know who will listen to this, but all I know is your message will not go void, and that it touches their hearts, it grows them in Christ, God, and it encourages them to go out there and to reach those with the gospel. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Once again, you can contact me on Facebook, you can email me through this website. If you have my private phone number, you can private message me on that or text me. Y'all have a good night. Thank you.